You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. And that's on page 1156. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
And if you want to take up your Bibles again, to page 1156. And also, you should have had a handout in your service sheet, which will hopefully show a little bit where we're going this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians 15. And before we get stuck in, let's pray and ask our Heavenly Father for his help as we look at his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending your Son, Jesus, our Saviour, to earth. As we continue to think more about his and our resurrection, Please would you speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and help us to be infused to serve you wholeheartedly every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Now, some of you here this morning will know that I like Formula One. And it's the Chinese Grand Prix this weekend, and it's just happened this morning with quite a surprising result, but I won't tell you in case you want to find out yourself. Now, as with Formula One, in every car, generally, there's an accelerator, isn't there? And the harder you press down on the accelerator, the faster you're going to go, right? Well, I want you to imagine that your life is a car. Bear with me. How far down is your accelerator in your Christian service? In other words, how hard do you feel you're working as a Christian at the moment? Do you feel like you're working at top speed, fully in the race, working hard, and fully enthused for the work of the Lord? Or do you think maybe you're like a Toro Rosso, that might not mean anything to you, driving around mid-paced, in the middle of the pack, having occasional bursts of acceleration, but not being able to maintain it? Or are you a back marker, toddling round at the back of the grid, struggling perhaps? Or perhaps you feel like you've just begun the Christian life and you're just gently feeling your way as you drive out of the pits. Or maybe you're in the garage, checking things over, maybe even thinking through, do you want to start the Christian race? How do you feel you're getting on with your Christian life at the moment? You see, in Corinth, there were many there in the church who had forgotten what it meant to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and we looked at some of the reasons earlier. They'd forgotten to have their foot flat to the floor in gospel service. Now, don't mishear me, okay? We can all serve the Lord, whether we have a kind of formal job title or not. Whether that's as a children's worker, or as a musician, or serving with the tea and coffee at the back. Whether we have a job title or not, we can all serve each other. As we look out for one another, as we meet together, as we remember who God is and what he's done for us. But back in Corinth, although they knew the gospel, they'd neglected to keep it as the most important thing. That's what we were thinking about 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, from verses 1 to 11. The church in Corinth had made things that weren't so important become hugely important, kind of relegating the gospel to a low priority. They were being moved around by those inside the church and those outside the church to move away from the gospel, to give up on it. And so they weren't serving wholeheartedly. They didn't have their foot flat to the floor working for the Lord. And in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is rebuking. He's kind of telling them off because this is really serious, because he loves them. He wants them to be on the right, the only true track. Because the Corinthians had neglected to keep the gospel front and center, they've allowed themselves to begin to be deceived about the resurrection. And Paul is at pains in this chapter to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true and reliable, and that because of that, they themselves will be raised too. And that's what we were thinking about last week from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 34, when Alan was teaching us. And today we're going to be focusing on, because the resurrection of Jesus is true, we too will be raised. And that's where we get to our passage today. But what will that resurrection look like? That's what the Corinthian church are asking. Have a look down at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, you might think that's a perfectly acceptable question, right? The Corinthians have been reminded of the reality of the resurrection. They've been clearly taught of it in the past and reminded of it just now. Now they want to know, what does it look like? And you too may well have questions about what the resurrection of God's people will look like and what it will be like. And that's okay. But I can't stand here today and tell you exactly, 100% clearly, what everything will be like. And neither does Paul in this passage. But I can tell you and encourage you that there are loads of things that even though there's some things we don't know, there are lots of things that we do know. And Paul has told us everything, as Jesus, everything we need to know. Okay? So pay attention this morning as we're going to work through what the resurrection of God's people will look like. And as we look at that, I pray and have been praying that you will be encouraged to get your foot flat to the floor in wholehearted, costly, unshakable service of our risen Lord Jesus. Because the resurrection is true, our hard work, our labor is not in vain. So look down to verse 36. It says this, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Paul is quite clear here with the Corinthians that the answer to their question about what kind of body will people be raised with, Paul says, actually, it's obvious. And when you think about it, it is. Remember, Paul is writing to people who live in an agricultural age when everyone depended on sowing and reaping. And so some things are obvious. On the one hand, the seed that you sow kind of dies in the ground before it sprouts with life, we're told in verse 36. And on the other hand, the plant that rises from the soil has a different body from the kind of naked seed that was sown. The seed that dies in the ground is raised in a transformed body. And Paul is simply saying the same is true for the resurrection from the dead. I who die will be raised alive, but we will be changed into a different form, we'll be transformed. And in the verses that follow, Paul makes the same point again, and he moves from the garden to kind of people and animals, and then from there he moves to space, all making the same point, describing how there are different types of flesh, and that's okay, how there's different types of heavenly bodies, and that's okay. There's planets and stars in space, they're not all the same. And then in verses 40 to 41, Paul kind of contrasts the glory of earthly bodies with the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, which have different glory. In answering the Corinthians' questions, Paul is teaching clearly that our resurrection bodies will be transformed. So when I am raised to life after death, my body will not be exactly the same as it is today. But I will still have a body. More on that later. Now, in verses 42 to 50, Paul continues to teach the Corinthians and us about what these transformed bodies will be like. So as we look at these verses, to help us understand them, I'm going to use these two flip charts to help us out, okay? So look down to verse 42. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." So, let's see. In these verses, we see that our earthly bodies are, from verse 42, first thing about our earthly bodies, they are perishable. Each one of us here this morning will die. We are all mortal. We all suffer with the disease of mortality, every one of us. But our resurrection body, do you notice in verse 42, is going to be imperishable. It will never die again. Okay? That's a big difference, isn't it? Once we're raised again, we're never going to die again because our resurrection body will be imperishable. Our earthly bodies, did you notice verse 43, are sown in dishonor. There is much about us that is not right, isn't there? We're sinful. We're unwell. We have physical impairments. We're impure in our thoughts and actions, aren't we? But our heavenly bodies, they're going to be raised in glory. Not dishonor, but glory. And we're told in the Bible that we are going to be like Christ. That is some resurrection and transformation, isn't it? Now, our earthly bodies are weak. We know about weakness, don't we? Whether that's physical, whether it's health-wise, whether it's in our ability to live wholeheartedly with our feet flat to the floor, whether it's our ability to withstand temptation, we're weak, aren't we? But our heavenly bodies are not going to be subject to that weakness. Instead, we're going to be raised in power. Do you notice that? These are huge contrasts, aren't they? And it's hard to imagine what that is actually going to be like, isn't it? But we're told what we need to. We're going to be raised in power. We're also told our earthly bodies are natural. I'm going to just put that there. Okay. Our earthly bodies are natural. Our heavenly bodies are spiritual. But it will be a body. Okay. So friends, let's be clear, the spiritual body is a body. There is a physical resurrection of the body, as shown to us by Jesus himself. A spiritual body is a body, that is, it's a body transformed from death through resurrection and filled with the Spirit of God for the kingdom of God. And this helps us with two things, all right? Firstly, helps with two kind of errors, to kind of withstand two errors. Firstly, that the body is not resurrected at all, some people will teach. So that the afterlife is merely a kind of mystical mode of being. And in Paul's time, in Corinth, that was close to the Greek idea of the kind of immortality of the soul, that you just carry on going. Paul is teaching against that in this chapter. A resurrected body is the total person. Mind, emotions, and appearance. Not a kind of disembodied phantom. But secondly, another serious error that Paul was teaching against is that Christ himself was not resurrected bodily, but kind of only spiritually. In other words, some people were saying that Jesus remained dead. But the disciples, they experienced... that Jesus remained dead. But that's not what the disciples experienced, is it, when they met Jesus? And remember, from earlier in the chapter, over the past 2 weeks, Paul has argued against this. So just flick back to verses 3 to 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrected body of Christ, as shown us in the Gospels, was transformed so that, yes, he passed through solid walls, we're told that, and merely reappeared among the disciples. Yet, he wasn't a ghost, because he talked with his disciples, he ate with them, and he had a body that was touched with them. In the coming age, the believer's body too will be in genuine continuity with your former body. There's going to be similarities. You will be recognized, but you will be transformed by the resurrection into a spiritual body. Paul continues to make this point. So flick back over 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. I wrote down verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. here, Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. But don't be confused by this, okay? The first Adam was just the first man put on the earth, and the second Adam is Christ, okay? So we've got first Adam on this side, and here we've got the second Adam, which is just another way of talking about Jesus Christ. And then, did you see in verse 49? It's worth reading this again. Look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, the second Adam, Christ. We will be transformed. Our old likeness will pass away, and when we are resurrected, we will be like Christ. This is great news. And the amazing thing is, it's already happening. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Now, you might not feel like it today. You might not have felt like it this week, but you are being made more like Jesus if you've put your trust in him. That transformation from here to there is already happening. Now, why is Paul telling us this? Or why am I preaching all this? Well, look down to verse 58. Therefore, because of all this stuff, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why am I telling you these things? Because they're brilliant truths. And because they are true, that's kind of why Paul has written the therefore, our labor is not in vain. So friends, brothers and sisters, keep working wholeheartedly for the Lord. Let's get our foot flat to the floor, serving our risen Savior, because we are on the winning side. We will be transformed like him. So let's continue. Look down to verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And what does Paul mean here? Why is he using the word mystery? Well, Paul isn't talking about something which is now a secret. Rather, he's expanding on something which is now a kind of open secret, namely, what will happen at the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is expanding on Jesus' own teaching of the end times, which you can read for yourself in Matthew 24. Do you remember, if you were here last week, sleep is just a term used to describe a Christian's death. Do listen to last week's sermon on this. It's online. Paul is saying that not everyone will die, but all believers will be changed. In other words, we don't know exactly when Jesus is going to be coming back. And please do be skeptical of anyone who says they do. So Jesus might return before every one of us here this morning has died or fallen asleep. But regardless of that, Paul is clear. Whether we've died or not, before Jesus comes back, we will all be changed, transformed. And it won't be slow. Did you notice that? Look at verse 51 again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Again, a huge transformation, isn't it? So we've got perishable already here, and we've got imperishable here. It's a huge contrast. And then look at these wonderful words in verses 54 to 56. We could spend a whole sermon just looking at these. Look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. When we are transformed, death is completely defeated. Where, O death, is your victory? Death is like a schoolyard bully that the other children cower before, until a stronger one comes along and defeats him, giving all the other children freedom and hope. At the last day, death will be finally vanquished. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting was like a poisonous or painful sting, like a scorpion or a snake. And naturally, we dread pain at death, don't we? Whether the last throes of cancer or heart failure. Rightly, we apply palliative care for those who are in such pain. But Paul is speaking of another pain at death. Death is not just a natural and unpleasant phenomenon, but a punishment from God. Death is therefore an evil which exists only because of our rebellion against God. In that sense, it's completely alien. And that's why it will be completely removed by our transformation to our resurrection body. Friends, this is good news. And because the resurrection is true, our labor is not in vain. As both we and Paul come to a close, look at verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our British culture, people often find it hard to express such gratitude. If I was preaching this sermon in Uganda, people would be saying, "Hallelujah and amen to this great news that death is going to be finally vanquished." And we kind of sit politely, don't we? We do, but it's great news. Go to a funeral and compare it with the hope we have here. It is great news. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, because he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that because of our mortality, we cannot get for ourselves. All of this we can't fix ourselves, can we? But Jesus fixed it by dying for us on the cross for our sins and by coming back to life, as we read from verses 3 to 5. Jesus has won the victory for us, all according to the scriptures. So friends, because the resurrection is true, our labor is not in vain. Look again at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So friends, let's not be like the Corinthians. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Despite how things may look, how ineffective the gospel may seem to you, no matter how many hard hearts we encounter or opposition we face or difficulties or trials, the resurrection of Christ proves that we too will be resurrected. Our labor is not in vain. So don't be tossed around by people trying to change the gospel. Whether that's people saying, "Oh, Jesus is great, but actually you need something a little bit more. You need this experience or that experience." Just like some of the things the Corinthians were facing. Or, "Jesus is great, but have you tried Buddhism, perhaps? Jesus isn't the only way to God, surely." Or what about those seemingly within the church who would like to change the gospel message completely, or the Bible's teaching on issues of sexuality, for example? Paul has had to deal with all of these issues in Corinth. We've got them in 1 Corinthians. No, friends, we're told, because the resurrection is true, let nothing move you. Don't be moved. And what about you? If you're in the garage, as it were, weighing things up, can I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord? For we will all be raised at the last day. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will be raised to everlasting life with all of these blessings here. But the Bible is clear that if you don't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be raised, but to everlasting punishment rather than everlasting life. everlasting condemnation in hell rather than everlasting life with our Lord Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. So there is an urgency to how we need to respond to this gospel message. Please, don't miss this opportunity. The resurrection is true, and so we need to respond rightly, both in faith to Jesus, if you've not done so already, and if you have, we need to respond by working hard for him as our response of love to the wonderful truth of the resurrection. So friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Even if it looks from all worldly perspectives that you're on the losing side, you're not. Your labor is not in vain. So, back to Formula One. How hard are you working for the Lord? Because he died and rose again for you, your response should always be to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to have your foot flat to the floor. That's not easy, but it is a right and godly response. Have your foot flat to the floor in gospel service, for your work is not in vain. What might that look like? Well, it might mean stepping out of your comfort zone and coming to our church family prayer meeting this week so that we can together lift up many important prayer requests to the Lord. Or it may mean stepping out of your comfort zone and coming along to help at the Spring Fair on May the 7th. Or it may mean talking to someone you don't know after the service, or talking to someone you find harder to get on with. Or it might mean getting up 10 minutes earlier or delaying going to bed by 10 minutes every day so you give yourself time to pray and read God's word. My dear brothers and sisters, because the resurrection is true and you will be resurrected, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.